Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening. You are listening to Facing Your Fears Talk Show, hosted by yours truly, Evangelist Norma Chapman. In her absence on today, co-host is Ingram Green Ash. Our special guest today is Pastor Terrence Reed and Brother Michael Reed. Both are now counselors with LFC Family Support Group. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for another great, great opportunity, Father God, to reach out, Father God, to listeners, Father God, and Father God, to those who are in need of support, Father God. Father God, we pray, Father God, that this show, Father God, can help somebody, Father God, that is in need of counseling in reference to drug addictions, Father God. Father God, we pray that everything that we say and do on today will be pleasing to your sight. And at the end of the show, Father God, you may get the glory and someone, Father God, can be blessed. Father God, we thank you again for this opportunity, these blessings I'm asking and lifting up in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Good evening, Pastor Reed and Brother Michael Reed.
Good evening.
Before I allow my guests to introduce themselves, I would like to thank everyone who is tuned in on today's show. Today's topic is families facing everyday fears with drug addictions. I will read a little bit about drug addictions later on in the show. But let me give you a little information on what we'll be discussing on today's show. Many families are struggling with drug addiction in their homes, communities, around the entire world. Many have tried everything they can to help their loved ones, communities, churches, in general. Some have tried to kick the addiction in attending drug rehabilitation centers. Also, other supportive groups hoping to overcome their addictions. Many addicts have attended such groups and was very successful. Facing Your Fears, hosted by Evangelist Norma Chapman on today, along with her guests, will try and encourage those who are still on drugs or families and loved ones and friends that are trying to support the ones they love to encourage them to kick their habits. And at this time, I would yield and let my guests introduce themselves to the listeners. Pastor Reed, introduce a short introduction. After you introduce yourself, then Brother Michael Reed, you can introduce yourself to the listeners. So are you there? Reverend Pastor Reed, are you there, Pastor Reed? Michael Reed, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
May you introduce yourself to the listeners, please, at this time.
My name is Michael Reed, and I'm a member of Lighthouse Ministries, and we offer a family group meeting twice a month on the first and third Friday of every month, dealing with drug and alcohol abuse and family crisis that people may be having, for violence in the home, loved ones incarcerated, all coupled with drug abuse and addiction. So with that, I hope we have a lot of space to read on the line.
No, I was trying to cut my mute back on, and I ran into something, and then you started talking. I'm glad to be with you, Evangelist Chapman, and your show, and I think you're doing a wonderful job with your show. Michael and I are glad to be here with you today to talk about some of the ills in our communities as it pertains to crack cocaine, heroin, and opiate drug addiction. We both are brothers, but I'm the youngest brother, and unfortunately, I got addicted to crack cocaine and drugs at the age of 20 years old. I got delivered from drugs and alcohol through AA, NA, and through rehab, and then through a faith-based initiative program when I was 28, and I've been delivered ever since, and I'm 54 today. Mike can tell you how long he's been free. I don't have the exact time. I know for me it's about 29 years. And what we did is we started a program called Adam Alcohol Drug Abuse Ministry about 22, 24 years ago in the Lower Night Ward off of St. Claude and Falstaff when I was a minister under Pastor Dyson. And through that program, we ministered to over 1,200 African-American, Hispanic, white men over a 12-year period. They had to stay in that program for 1 year. And then I started pastoring, and we started a different program called the House, which was existence for 2 years, and then Katrina washed the church and the drug program and all those things away. But we have 20-something odd years of dealing with families that have drug addictions in their families as it pertains to their children, grandchildren, nephews, nieces that are addicted to drugs and alcohol. The problem that we have today.
Pastor Reed, thank you. I just wanted you and my brother Reed to give a short introduction about yourself because I have some questions prepared for you in advance of one of them already. And with that being said, we have a long way to go in the show. And we will get to, because the questions that I'm going to ask are going to allow you to get into the program that you are now offering in the community to drug addicts, as well as you will be able to share some stories about yourself and Mike as well. But let me first ask both of you this question. One has answered, and the other one can answer after they finish. And I won't come back with the second question, but try and make it as short as you can to allow me to ask some of the questions that I have prepared for you on today. Pastor Reed, you've already shared with us, with me and the listeners on today, and you gave a short introduction to how you began serving as a pastor and being a drug addict. And you shared with us a few minutes ago how long you were on drugs, and I think you shared a little bit about how you began to come off of drugs. But later on in the show, I want you to encourage other the listeners out there and give them some type of outlook on how hard it was for you to kick the habit. But before that, I'm going to allow Brother Michael Reed to give us a short introduction about how he began to serve in the community, in the community with helping other drug addicts, and a little bit about how he became successful with kicking the habit as well. Mike Reed, can you please give us a little?
Thank you, gentlemen. I've been delivered from drugs and alcohol for over 24 years, and I received my deliverance through the Adam Alcohol Drug Abuse Ministry, which was operated by Pastor Reed through the St. Paul Church of God in Christ. But after deliverance, I also started counseling at the treatment center. After about a year or two clean, I started helping in the counseling area and did that for several years prior to Pastor Reed starting his own drug ministry. And then I went over to help him with his ministry. And we can kind of continue the same type of outreach in the community under a different the House of David up until Katrina. So, what has happened since then is now we're back in New Orleans after Katrina, rebuilding and reestablishing the groups again so that we can begin to help hurting families once again. Because we realize that addiction is not only a part of just that person that's using a problem, but it's a family problem. It's a problem that affects the entire family, and that's what we try to approach it as, a holistic approach, is try to help the entire family to cope with the disease of addiction.
I want to thank the both of you, and I also I think it's a blessing that you all are trying to reach out to others, and I want to, it really takes a lot to come forward and talk about drug addictions if you once was an addict. And I think it's wonderful, Pastor Reed, that you begin to reach out to others through your group, supportive group that you're doing right now. And I heard your brother, Brother Reed, said that he was he had stopped using drugs through your program that you are now still offering. But let me ask the both of you, when one answer, the other one can also answer. Was there many times you tried to stop before finally saying to yourself, this is it? After Pastor Reed answered
that, Mike, why don't you go first, Mike.
Yeah, that's the cunning nature of the disease, is that a lot of times we make a decision that we want to change our lives, but then we're not willing to do the work that it takes to make the change. And a lot of times what we call relapse fall back again. And even for myself, I had a few times that I actually started out trying to get clean, and then realized that me myself, I couldn't actually keep me clean. And then once I surrendered my life over to God, as I understood it, then I was able to allow Him to do something in my life that I couldn't do for myself. And that was, it let Him lead and guide me to all things that He was teaching me according to His word. And I think that a lot of people are afraid of making changes in their lives, their lifestyle. But then, I have a lot of guys that,
One of the things that affect that also, Mike, is the family try to support the individual to get off of drugs, but they make the problem worse by enabling the drug addict, because they don't want to accept that my child is on drugs. They don't want to accept that my husband is on drugs or have an alcohol problem. So what they do, they feed the problem instead of making it better.
The pain, they prolong it. They actually cause problems for the addict or the alcoholic to actually get help and to make changes in his life, because the family is supporting and undergirding all of his wrongdoing. They're covering all of it, because they're trying to make sure that that person won't fall all the way to the ground. A lot of times what that person needs actually hit what we call a bottom in their lives, where they'll actually don't have anywhere to go but to look up and say, if I continue to doing the things that I'm doing, I'm going to either die, go to jail, or end up in the hospital. And once we realize that we need to do something about our situation, then we'll actually And it's not anybody in our family can help us do that, but we have to make that up in our own mind. You know, my mother couldn't help me. My sisters and brothers couldn't help me. It has to be the person that's dealing with the problem has to make a conscious decision to make a change in their lives. It can't be anyone else.
Okay, thank you. I think you guys are going a real ahead of me, but I let you go on and speak because I have some questions prepared that you're answering in one question. And if you could just answer that question shortly, then we'll be able to get to the questions that I'm going to ask you that you can be able to actually relate to that particular question where the listeners can understand what questions you are answering versus the statements you're going to be giving. Okay. Now, my next question to the both of you is, I asked what was the final, had you tried, how many times you had tried before actually stopping? Was there, how many times a month did you go for rehabilitation or support centers or support groups? You know, how many did it take you years of kicking the habits or? I know you said you were 20 years ago, you've been clean 20 years, but during the time that you were actually a drug addict, how many times did you try to kick the habit before finally saying this is it and you actually stopped using drugs? That's the question I was asking you.
Right, and I stated in the beginning that I went to treatment several times, at least six or seven times, over the course of 5 or 6 years, before I actually
You are listening to Facing Your Fears Talk Show with host Evangelist Norma Chapman, and I'm praying that someone out there that's listening can share their stories or question that you may want to ask our guests on today. Remember that you can press the number 1 on your phone, and it will indicate to me that you have a question or you want to share something in reference to our topic on today. Now, Mr. Michael Reed, during the times that you had went for rehabilitation and you were getting support groups to help you, I want to just clarify that you tried, you stopped, you went back, you tried, you stopped, you went back. And how many years was you actually on drugs? I know you've been clean for 20-something years, but how many years was you actually on drugs?
A total of about 10 years.
10 years. What a blessing. Yeah. What a blessing. Pastor Reed, what kind of help did you seek or rehab programs or support groups you attended before actually quitting? And this is a question for Pastor Reed.
I went to Methodist Psychiatric Pavilion. I was working for the city of New Orleans at the time. So I went there. And basically, I left there and went to Bridge House for 9 months. After 1 month there, and basically went to 90 meetings in 90 days. And from that point, after 1 year clean, 90 meetings, that means you go to an AA meeting, NA meeting, wherever you can, sometimes one or two meetings a day if you're having compulsions to use, because even after a year, you still have compulsions. You have to understand, and I know you're trying to do direct questions, but, the drug addiction is so baffling that when we talk, we're so used to talking on different shows and talking to groups of people. We try to connect things so that you can understand it all, because a lot of people don't understand it. And the reason is that it's so baffling. 90 meetings in 90 days simply means that if a person is doing heroin, that's why they're busting glasses out in people's cars and they're robbing you, because that is a physical drug addiction and 10% mental. That means that If you're under the addiction of heroin or opiate drugs, your body is telling you you need it, and you got to do something to get it. Whereby cane is a 90% mental drug, 10% physical. So the body is not really reacting after 30 days, but it's a mental thing. You have to, it's a mind thing with crack cocaine, and I dealt with the mind situation. So after 1 year, I was still on the ropes, and I had to go to meetings because it was a mental thing. Even though I wasn't feeling it in my body, even though my body wasn't telling me I needed this drug, my mind, different things could cause me to snap back to the past. If I go through a certain neighborhood, if I see a certain person, then I get flashbacks of using, and it's a mental thing. That's why, you know, it's baffling, and it's a struggle for mm-hmm. people when they're on drugs, whether it's heroin, opioids, alcohol. You see people get the shakes. That's a physical thing. It's like half and half. You're trying to come off of alcohol. You haven't been on it in a while, and then you start shaking, you know, because mm-hmm. it's a physical deal. You've seen that. Well, and so you're dealing with different types of drugs with different effects.
Individuals, so what you're saying is the addiction affects different people differently. In some cases, they may not get sick. In some cases, it all depends on how their mind is. Were they in
not
the
really
head
what
at
I'm
the time
saying?
The
different.
Music.
Yeah, that's right. It's not so much
right.
the personality,
also,
but it's the
this.
Drugs.
Okay, let me ask this: these are the pills that they are that as a that's really really a big issue now. The opiate pills that are you hear more about. People ODing on that, rather than using the needle or using crack cocaine. Can you give us some type of before you answer that question? What I'm getting ready to say may shock some of my listeners, but I was on cocaine as well. When I think I wrote about it in my book. Thank God I never had to go to a rehab center, or I never had any issues with stopping. Being a user with cocaine, I just gave my life to God. And when I prayed about it and gave my life to God, God had come into my life, I was able to kick the habit without any hindrances. But during the time that I were a user, I told many lies, and I hurt many people, my family. And I didn't care who I lied to. All I wanted was to get some money to get my fix or whatever. But what I'm saying is that's how I can attest to it's a mind situation. It's where you at in the head, because a lot of people have went to rehabs. That a lot of addicts I know that's in the family and out the family has attend rehab centers, and they go and they tell me that there's more drugs in the rehab center than it is on the streets, because you're socializing with other drug addicts and they're not ready to stop, and they're steady trying to get their drugs while they're in treatment, and that was a hindrance.
That
they
might, well. that might be something that takes place now because of all the money that's involved with drug addiction. We'll talk about that mm-hmm. later, but in our program, I will put you out the day that I find out that you relapse. I will make mm-hmm. you sleep in the van. I will make you sleep outside. You will not come back in this rehab program if you use drugs.
Mm-hmm.
I don't care who you mm-hmm. are. I don't care how much money you have. And a lot of people don't succeed in drug program because they don't have anybody to talk to them straight up as a man and let them know that I'm not your mama and I'm not your wife and I'm not your family. If you relapse in this program, you gone. We were drug tests also. We didn't play those games. I didn't have our statistics, 5-6 out of 10 people stand clean. I got 30 to 40 guys I can put my hand on right now that's over 15 years delivered from our program. And those are great statistics. And that's why we're redoing the program after being gone 13 years in Dallas and helping that program
up in Dallas, the men of Nehemiah, where they have 100 men in their program there. I decided to come back home and reinstitute this program. But there are some people that get delivered without going to rehab, and that's a blessing from God. You know, I think that is a blessing from God. But at the I played the organ and piano in church, sang, and music was in church all my life, but I couldn't get it on my own. I believe that many times you have to be willing to understand that we're not talking about drugs being our problem. And maybe Mike could speak to that later. Crack cocaine is not the problem. Drugs is not the problem. All right. Alcohol, drugs, and dope and opioids and heroin is just the drugs we chose. You know, there's no different than going sit down with a doctor and the doctor say, if you can't stop eating this stuff and you got type 2 diabetes, you're going to die. And then you don't stop eating. Well, you died. It's the same with a person that got a gambling addiction. They say, if you don't stop gambling, you're going to lose everything you got. Well, you don't stop gambling. Guess what? You lost everything you got.
That's
crack
right.
Was the drug that I took. Yeah, you got older people right now addicted to medications. Older people addicted to codeine. And they got the younger people breaking into their mom's houses, breaking into their people that they know that's seniors, that's taking medications because there was an accident or whatever, and they're selling those pills on the street. 90-day supply of codeine pills, opioid drugs, they go for $30 a pill on the street. So if you get 90 pills times 30, you add that up. They're breaking in cars, they're breaking in houses, they're looking for everything to get that dope, to get those drugs. And I say this, and then we can go back to your question real quick. The reason why people get on opioid drugs and then they turn to heroin, and we have so many white folk dying, and now we got federal money coming in because white folk dying off of heroin, 160,000 last year died on overdose. The reason is these sweeping rules with pharmacists, and the pharmacists can get in trouble if they keep prescribing the opioid drugs to you. So what happens is the closest you can get to that feeling is heroin, and that's why they're switching to heroin. Okay? I just thought I'd mention that to you.
Okay. We have some calls. I don't want to wait too long for them to hold on. I have a caller, and I'm going to open up the mic and let them ask you or join in our conversation that we're having on today. Caller number 914-3903, would you state your name, and you are now on the air.
Yeah, this is Judge Reed. I wanted Pastor Terrence to tell us what he had been doing for the last 10 years post-Katrina. He talked about where the program started in Adam's house with Pastor Dyson, but I was wanted him to fill in the void. What had he been doing? Had he been doing in regard to drug rehab and counseling prior to coming back to New Orleans?
Well, we had a church. We had a church, and we did meetings in Dallas, Texas. And I worked along with Louis Harrell, the son of Pastor Harrell, who had the program off of Dryad Street. He died. He started a program in Dallas, Texas, with some oil men, some rich oil men that had some property in Dallas, gave him an apartment complex and told him one of the apartments and told him if he can get it going, they would donate the whole apartment complex. And I helped work with him to start that program. Now it's been 3-4 years. They have over 100 men, 50 women, and last year they raised over $3.8 million. So I worked with them to set up the program. Many large churches like T.D. Jakes Church, different churches that have over 4,000, 5,000, 10,000 members donated to the drug program monthly. $1,000, $2,000, $3,000 a month to help the program to go forward. This year, last year, because of the money that's coming down from the federal government,
they're board certified and they're billing Medicaid for all of their work, so they got a lot more money coming in with board certified counselors, a team of about 12 people working at the drug rehab on salary with benefits. We're looking to duplicate that same program here in the New Orleans areas, because really, when we had our drug program here, Pastor Taylor had a program, St. Paul had a program. There were 7-8 churches that had drug rehab programs. You know how many they have now? After Katrina? Only one. So the churches was doing a great job before Katrina, reaching out into the community with drug programs and ministries to help the community, and now that that's null and void. So we're hoping to work with getting that.
So what you're saying, though, I remember Reverend Taylor's rehab program. He had houses that he actually, like a block,
yeah.
where he actually had housed different housed drug addicts, and he was like they were living. They had living quarters. So what you're saying, in our city today, we don't have any of that offered to the drug
not
users.
Not face-based. One of the guys is running a program called Bethany Colony on Chef Mentor Highway. Him and his brother attended our program, and Dave Merrill, he's doing a great job on Chef Mentor. They got one other small program, not really faith-based through a church. The only faith-based drug program you have now in this city is on Chef Mentor. Because of the monies that's coming down from Trump, because of the opioid addictions, they are opening up more licensed drug rehab people, white folks with money, and opening up more drug rehabs and billing the state for those programs and making money. So when you say people go to rehab and they got drugs, they're just like people go to jail and they can find drugs in the prison, that's another whole show. I believe it today, because it's a money thing today because of what's taking place with white folks. And most, and I say that not to be racist, but it's the truth. 25 years ago, we couldn't get a grant at all to help black folk that was on crack cocaine. We couldn't get any money. We had to open up businesses to support our programs. But today, if you got a facility, you can get money and pay your people, you know.
Okay, let me ask this before I disconnect Judge Reed from the studio. Judge Reed, I thank you for being a guest on my show a couple shows back, but we were talking about a different subject, a different topic on that particular day. But let me ask you, when you were judge, because I had an opportunity to work with drug court, with Judge Hampson, Judge Calizera, as well as Judge Johnson. And what they would do is when they were arrested for drugs and they were users, they would allow them an opportunity to get out of trouble by, you know, giving them an opportunity to stay clean for like, and when they come back to court, if they were still dirty, then they would give them community services to do. Then if they come back and they were still dirty, then they will give them like a month or two in jail. And I'm so proud of two of the users. They just got tired of being tired. And when they did the time in jail, I think it was a wake-up call for them, and they began to change their lives. One lady, she was a young lady, and they had taken her children away from her. And she got out the last time that she was arrested. She got out of jail, and then she went on to finish high school. She began. The system gave her kids back to her, and then she went to college and she became a nurse. The gentleman, he stopped. He went to school and he began to have success in his life as well. My question to the judge is, how many times that? I know you've seen a lot and you heard a lot being a criminal judge. But is it really, really hard for the drug? Do you think it's the drug dealers that are the drug users that should that our system should be looking into? You know, because I think that at one time they were saying that if they were a user, they would have more sympathy for a user than the dealer. But the users are the one that does the crime. Am I correct? In our community.
Well, they make available a market where individuals who are somewhat entrepreneurs and evil doing can sell their commodities. So I think that if they weren't involved in illegal trafficking, drug dealers, it would make for some kind of decent business people, because they would have to put their skills to doing something that was legitimate and not outside, not illegitimate. But we have people who have means, pharmacists and other business people who divert their resources to take advantage of individuals who are incapacitated because of drug addiction or what have you. So it's just the bad side of humanity that we see this. But I think that if that marketplace of drug distribution was not available, then the person who have some entrepreneurial skills would find something else to sell or to buy and to make a profit on. But I believe that you talked about the drug code, and I know that's another section. You know, Pastor Reed touched upon it in 30, 40 years ago. The system was built for punishment of individuals using drugs, and now it has become more sensitive. One can argue why. I heard Pastor Reed indicated because it's not just African Americans who make up a large percentage of the illegal drug trafficking trade, but now we have respectable citizens and wealthy people, sons and daughters, who are caught up in this drug dragnet, and now the system has become more sympathetic, empathetic, and looking for other solutions than just sending folks to prison. But that prison and the criminal justice system is where our children were housed and where our kids were confined. But the system has changed because the marketplace has changed. And, you know, we get
well,
kids.
Well, let's just be honest about it, Judge. Judge, mm-hmm. President Clinton sold a black folk and put them under the bus. They passed that three strike rule when he was president, and it put more black people in prison for one rock. We're talking about a $10 rock. You a three-time loser, you got caught with one rock three times, you may get 20, 30 years in Angola, all right? But now today with opioid addiction, that last year 140,000 people, mostly white, overdose on opioid drugs or heroin. And now at St. Bernard Parish Sheriff Department and Slidell Sheriff Department, I've been there to both of them, they have an advocate that they hired. When you come in and say your child was arrested with opioid drugs and they're 18, 21 years old, they call the parents, let them sleep there for the night, and send them to drug rehab. You see, we can't just talk about this stuff and act like there's a level playing ground.
Well, no,
okay?
I'm not saying there's a level playing ground. Let me add this. Even before, I mean, opioids and you're talking about heroin addiction, but even before then, black folk, African Americans, made up the majority of the prison population inmate system in the state of Louisiana. We have one of the most archaic and most punitive prison systems in the world, in the Western Hemisphere, and the majority of prisoners in Angola and in our prison system institutions was majority black. So even when opioids was not as popular, when it was marijuana, the system was confining black males to Angola for possession of marijuana crumbs that they shook out of their pockets on a sheet of paper. So it was a system, and it was only until the wake of the Civil Rights Movement when black folks got the right to vote, more political power, more economic power, that they were able to make inroads into the political system and demand more of a racist system. So let's keep things in perspective. The drug is one thing, but there have always been things out there for folks to become addicted to. The system, the political, the politics has changed because of black folks' achievements during the Civil Rights Movement in the 50s and the 60s. That's, you know, from my perspective.
Oh, let me thank Judge Morris Reed and either your two brothers, and we want to thank you for tuning in and coming in and giving some insight, especially as being a criminal judge that has been there and have experienced both sides of drug addiction. But let me say this before the judge leaves the line. Judge Reed, can you share with the listeners on today, is it has it changed from the time, I know you can't really, because you're not a judge, you're not sitting on the bench anymore, but do you think that the system has changed since you were a judge versus to how they are sentencing drug users and drug dealers today compared to when you were sitting on the bench?
Well, yes, because I'm not going to be long. You can recall some of the history of heroin dealing in our state. Individuals receive life for dealing heroin. There was several life recipients serving time in the criminal justice system and the penal institutions. Most of them may have been cut back and I don't know if released, but their life sentences may have been reduced considerably. But and I don't know if we can find one Caucasian who received a life sentence for dealing heroin. But that was another tool, another weapon that they used to remove young black males off the street and to incarcerate them for long periods of time. So all of that has been softened a great deal, and that's because, I don't know, are we a more enlightened society, or is it because of our political strength now as a people, or is it because other people's children are getting involved in the criminal justice system? When I was a judge, 75-80% of the people who were brought in for cases in my court was African-American, and all were poor, and maybe 75-80% of them were high school dropouts. So you do the math.
Okay.
You do
the
math.
Let me ask this to Pastor Reed and Mike and Judge, you can stay on as we go along here. Would you agree with me if I said that drugs are much different today than they were years and years ago? The drugs are not that they're synthetic. There's all type of stuff now that they are mixing together that's causing the addicts to actually do more crime or more killing. The communities are being terrorized because of the type of drugs that they have on the streets now. Because years ago, you know, like if you would research Ray Charles, who was a heroin addict for many years, but it never stopped Ray Charles from being who he was, you know. Versus someone who don't have the money to support their habits. Now, I'm not saying that maybe it's because Ray Charles never, but it could have affected his life if his mind would have been tuned in, you know, that way. But I'm saying that you think that we find more drugs that's really not drugs, that they think they're buying heroin, they're buying something different, more addictive, and cause them to do more crimes or commit murder.
Yeah.
The crimes.
You're absolutely on. And Mike can speak to it a little bit. But let me say this before Mike says something. You can even start with vaping. This new thing that these kids are not smoking cigarettes, but they're vaping. They have studies coming out to show that it's causing all kinds of chronic conditions for them with these young kids vaping, high school kids. And you know what vaping is. Instead of smoking the cigarettes, they're using the tool, the thing that they use to put the tobacco in, and you can use it to vape. It's causing different sicknesses. There are things coming out with that. Marijuana,
okay,
they're legalizing it, but they got 30 different types of marijuana that you can buy where they're mixing it with other chemicals. You know,
that's another subject that I wanted to talk about, because there are synthetic marijuana out there now, and synthetic marijuana, I understand, is made up from household chemicals. That's really, really dangerous to the addicts that's using the synthetic marijuana. And, it's causing them to have all type of mental illness as well as health issues. And this is synthetic marijuana we're talking about. Do you find it that particular drug to be more dangerous than if they would just use cocaine, or you find that they both would is just as bad as the other?
Yeah, well, I believe that you know, Pastor Reed touched on it earlier when we talk about the drugs that are out now are more physically addicting drugs than the ones that were out, say, 20 or 30 years ago were more mentally addicting drugs. But, you know, now we have even heroin that they had 30 years ago. It's not the same heroin that they have now. Because
they're buying it from China. It's called fentanyl. And it's the drug that's been responsible for most of the deaths.
Most of the overdoses.
Can you hear me? Huh? For most of the overdoses, right? But the kids can sit on the internet and order that with a credit card from China, and they'll send it to them just like they're sending them makeup or something, and have it delivered to their residence by UPS. That's the problem the American government, the United States government, and DEA is up against. So kids can become drug dealers with a credit card and a laptop computer, and the stuff is deadly. If guys they think they're shooting something that's similar to heroin, they're shooting fentanyl, and they're sleeping away.
Which is 100 times more powerful, and they don't realize that the mouth will kill them.
Perfect story. There was two guys in St. Bernard Parish, black dudes. They've been doing heroin for 25 years. They found one dead in his house. And he had been dead for 24 hours with the needle in his arm.
Excuse me, Reverend.
And then they found the other one dead. And they both had heroin and fentanyl in their system. It's killing people. Like, that was last week.
Let me say this, Reverend Reed. You're two-facing your fears. Radio talk show with your host, Evangelist Norma Chapman, and it's getting late in the show, and we do have callers and we have listeners out there, and before they hang up, we have lost some callers that was tuned in, and I guess they have to leave. And before I lose any more listeners, I would like to let Reverend Reed and Mike Reed, my guest on today, what advice can you share to encourage others who are still struggling with their habits? And because I know you're all going to take some time to explain it, and you can go on and include in your encouragement, what can you share with the listeners that can help them in their communities, to protect themselves? Cause people these days, they're afraid to get involved with drug users because their life is life-threatening, and a lot of our elderly people are living in neighborhoods where you find everybody on the corner slinging drugs. They have no respect for the elders. What can you share with our listeners on today that can encourage them, and what can they do to feel more safe in their communities?
4533 Mendez, we have our group meetings, and you can call us at 504-407-6395. We can help put a man or a woman on a bus to a program in Dallas and get them out of the city. That's important to know that, because sometimes drug addicts have gotten in trouble. Maybe they feel for their life. They have a drug problem. We can put them on a bus, one-way ticket for 1 year to a program out there. Or if they're already clean and they're struggling, they can come to the groups. Or if you're a family member and your family member is not interested in changing at all, I would say you need to come to the group. You need to come and get educated with our family groups. You need a shoulder to cry on. You need somebody that understands what you're going through and can point you in the right direction to keep you safe and to keep you knowledgeable on what could take place with your son or your daughter or grandchild. So I would say give us a call. That's Lighthouse Family Center. We hoping to have our program open by next year, the beginning of next year. We're working on it real hard, where we're going to be able to house people for 1 year, men and women. But we're not there yet. But I do have connections with counselors at different programs to get them some help, to get your family members some help. And so you can call us at 504-407-6395. That's my personal number. We've been doing this for 25 years, so we used to dealing with it. It's not a problem for us. And we believe that even though we kind of shed the bad side of it, the good side of it is, you know, it's a blessing to see guys walking in church, walking a meeting with their family members, and they're 1 year clean, delivered from drugs and alcohol. I don't just say clean, I say delivered through Jesus Christ. And it's a blessing to see that. And so the good side of it is miracles do happen. Sister Evangelist Chapman, you're a miracle. I'm a miracle. Mike is a miracle. We're all miracles. Miracles can happen, and they do happen. So we have to keep our head up, keep fighting, and understand and know that God can do anything but fail.
Okay, thank you, Pastor. It's getting late in the show now, and we did have some callers and wanted to ask you some questions or maybe join in, and they are not no longer in the studio. But let me say that if you have any questions at this time or want to join in a conversation with Pastor Reed and Brother Michael Reed in reference to families that are struggling with drug addictions in your homes, communities, and some churches also have programs, and they have encouragement ministries for the ones that are dealing with drug addictions in their families. Press the number one on your phone, and I will gladly let you come in and ask any questions or just join in our conversation. I think we have a few more minutes left where I would like for you all to give some encouragement to not the addict. Let me say this before I ask that question. We do know that domestic violence, I'm a big, big supporter of domestic violence, and that's basically what inspired me to start the radio talk show and write my book about what faith can do and do other communities work in the city of New Orleans is based on domestic violence. And we do know that drug addictions, drug addicts, people have lost their lives through using drugs in reference with domestic violence as well. So let's talk a little bit about the drug addict or Mr. Mike Reed and Pastor Reed. Did you all have, or how did your attitudes, your temper, the affection that you have for your loved one? We're talking about family members now, wives, children, and just the people who was not connected with you with using drugs but was struggling with you and trying to hang on in there with you before you really kicked the habit. did it have any effect on your families, your children, as far as the domestic violence, or you know of anyone who did wind up in trouble using drugs and it result into domestic violence? Either one of you can answer that or elaborate that.
Well, I'd like to say, you know, the thing about using drugs is that we think that we're only affecting ourselves. You know, I'm only hurting myself when I use drugs. You know, it's my money, it's only me. But then the reality of it is that we hurt our entire family. We may not have been violent toward our family, but we were just as hurtful to them when we didn't pay the bills, when we didn't buy the groceries, when we did so many things contrary to what they were used to for so long, and it constantly put them in a very bad position. So, yes, I know many guys that went through domestic violence with their families, because that's a part of it. Some people do have violence in their addiction, but then not everybody is violent in addiction. You know, some people are passive in addiction. They just but the fact still remains is that we still affect the entire family with any type of drug and alcohol abuse, and it could lead to violence, or it could lead to a destructive behavior throughout the household. You can cause a lot of pain and hurt throughout your family if you're using and abusing drugs and alcohol of any sort. So I would encourage people that if you find yourself in that particular situation, then you need to begin to make changes in your life, and the way you can do that is by coming to the meetings, as Pastor Reed talked about, on the first and third Friday of every month. We have meetings at 4533 Mendez Street here in New Orleans in Gentilly, and that's at 6:30 to 7:30. And it's family meetings. It's not meetings just for an addict. It's meetings for the entire family. That's because when the addict gets clean, the family needs to know how to deal with the addict, so they need to get themselves together too, because families are affected by the user. No matter what people say, everybody in the household is affected by the person that's using. And I think that if anything that we can do is to take the whole family and tell them that they all need to get themselves well together so that they can go forward together. And that's what I would say to encourage them for the future. Come to the meetings on first and third Fridays every month at 6:30 and 7:30. That's 4533 Mendez Street.
Thank you very much. Our show about to come to an end of today. I want to thank all of our listeners that tune in on today. And before closing, I just want to encourage families that are still struggling with loved ones that's on drugs. My advice to you today is to please reach out and help yourself by letting Christ in your life. Without Christ, you cannot do nothing. But with Christ, all things are possible. I want to thank my guests, Pastor Reed and Michael Reed, for being my guests on today. And I pray that someone out there that was listening has gotten some type of encouragement to go out and encourage others if they know of anyone that's still struggling with drugs. And I pray that we all can continue to support them, pray for them, and above all, let us all love one another and remember that Christ first loved us. And let us close with a prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us, Father God, on today to reach out and touch someone, Father God, that's lost, Father God, that's still struggling with drugs, Father God. I pray that, Father God, that they would, Father God, come, Father God, to one of the centers that they were talking about on today and reach out and get in touch with Pastor Reed and Michael Reed, Father God. And Father God, we give you the glory, honor, and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You are listening to Faith in Your Tears Talk Show, hosted by Evangelist Norma Chapman. I want to thank you for tuning in on today and have a blessed day. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.